Amen. Good morning. Good morning. Hey, if you are new to Church of the Valley, my name's Boyd. I get the great joy and honor to preach the Bible here just about every Sunday. And if I have not met you yet, I'm always in the Next Steps area. Just drop by. Give me your name, let me know who you are, and just how I could pray for you. There's no greater joy in my life than to pray for you. I'm not the greatest at prayer, so if you want to know why I'm saying we're a praying church, is because this is for me, probably more than it is for you. If you're in Acts chapter 16, I'm going to get there in a minute, but I want to go ahead and ask you a question before we jump into this new series. And I need you to sit with it very honestly. I need you to reflect, like this is a not just us type question, but this is a you type question. If Church of the Valley closed its doors next week, would our city even know? How does that land in your own heart for a moment? Not so much that you're like, oh, well, just got to find a new church. You know, been looking anyway, so just kind of good opportunity. I'm not talking like that. I'm talking what would happen in our city right now. Would Salt Lake City feel it? Would your neighborhood feel it? Would people around you feel it? Would those in your workplaces realize it? Would our schools feel the absence if we weren't here? This isn't really one of those scare tactic things. How many of you grew up on Fear Factor? Right? Scared Straight, one of my favorite shows of all times. You know what Scared Straight is? They take a bunch of punk 12-year-olds and put them in prison, and some dude would just yell at them. This isn't one of those Scared Straight moments, but it's something in me to hopefully stir up your hearts for the mission of God here. It's hopefully to stir you up to see what you and I get to get caught up in, what we get to be a part of. Because as we've walked through the book of Acts now, what did we see in every city? Every step along the way, what would happen is the Bible would get preached. The gospel would go forth, disciples would be made, and the city couldn't ignore it. In every city that we see in the book of Acts, there's some type of disturbance. Right? This is where we get our theme for this installment. Acts 17:6 says, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." I want that to just be our reputation. I don't know why Justin and Amber moved here some 10 years ago and then moved back to Texas. But when they came here, it was to provoke in us, to stir in our own hearts a vision to see a city reached. What we're going to see is three chapters, Acts 16 through 18. Disciples are made, churches are planted, cities are disturbed. That's the kind of movement I want to be a part of, my friends. That's the kind of church that I want us to be. Personally, I'm pretty fired up about this series. In Acts chapter 17, 16, God used this verse in my wife and I's life some 5-6 years ago. Acts 17, 16 says, "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city was full of idols." Right? God used that verse in my own life and in my wife's life back in 2020. We're just here living the high life, right? I've shared this with you. Back in 2020, my wife's like, "You want to go to Park City?" And I was like, "Where's that?" She's like, "I've been there before." And I was like, "I don't know where it's at, but we got to stay in a free house." So I said, "I'm in." And mind you, what happens is when you get to stay in a house in Park City for free, you start to realize you're in a different tax bracket. And I was like, "Of course we could live this life, baby. We're in an $8 million house eating nachos and drinking margaritas. This is great. We could do this forever." And then I realized, oh, I can't afford to even walk on this street. But what happened in that moment, Acts 17, 16, my wife and I, we sit down at the White Horse right in downtown, and I look at her in the face. I was like, "I think we're coming back." She's like, "Well, let's get drinks first and try some apps before we decide on this." I'm like, "I'm not talking to this restaurant, babe. I think God is going to move us to this city." And she's like, "Oh, you're crazy." Talk about that in a little bit. But man, I am so deeply convicted and confident in this, my friends, that when the church is faith-filled, right? That means that when we are dependent upon God and absolutely convinced that he's called us to make disciples, it has the power to disrupt an entire city. I really believe it. And I'm confident that when you and I say, what does it mean to be dependent? It means, God, whatever you call us to do, whatever you say to do, however you call us to advance the gospel, I'm in. It's when we're just hey, my yes is on the table. It's whatever you say, Lord, I'm in on this. And there's this dependency, right, where he says, like, man, I have nothing to bring to the table other than my availability. And to allow the Spirit of God to just breathe on that. I really think we have the ability to influence a city. And I'm talking about the level in which the entire world puts its eyes and attention on Salt Lake City. Right? Like the entire world's on us right now, right? Got the Olympics coming up. I would love for the world to just look at what God is doing here in the valley and be like, man, I want to be a part of that. Like, I don't know if you feel it. I don't know if you see it. But every day when I get to talk to church leaders across our valley, they're all saying the same things. So, I mean, I have no clue how to explain this, right? Like, I'm living, and you and I are living in what we would say are the prayers that were prayed some 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 40 years ago. Like, there were saints that went before us. I feel so fortunate that I get to pastor, and I moved here at the right time, right? You know, Robert Marshall, big homeless-looking dude, comes and preaches here, part of our oversight team. He's like, brother, you timed it right. And I was like, I feel lucky. Like, I just kind of moved here, and then I get a lot of credit for stuff that I didn't even do. It's because of the saints that have gone before me, and we just get to magnify Jesus in it. You have no idea. Like, you literally have no idea what could happen when you and I just pray this prayer. Lord, here I am. Whatever you've called me to do. That's what it looks like to turn the world upside down. That's Acts 16 and 18, my friends. Like, that's where we're going to be for the next couple of weeks. Acts 16, go with me to verse 1. I'm going to get introduced to a new character of the Bible today, a guy named Timothy. Acts 16, verse 1 through 5. It says, Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him and took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. What's going on in this text? Every time we get to the text, we got to say, hey, what was the original purpose of this for? When we look at Acts 16, right? Like, here's kind of like easy one for you. It's just a build off of Acts 15, like pretty simple, right? When you think about Acts 15, that was the Jerusalem Council. Peter, James, Paul, they all get together in Jerusalem. They're like, hey, all these Gentiles are meeting Jesus. All these Gentiles are getting saved. And you have this other group in the church called the Judaizers. And they were like, hey, that's cool if they want to be in with Jesus, but they got to do all this other stuff too. And the Jerusalem Council got together and said, hey, no, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And we should not trouble them. We should not add to the gospel. So the council got together and they said, hey, let's stack hands on this. And then let's send Paul and Silas and a couple others out to go relay to the other churches what we decided on here. That's what's going on in Acts 15. And so you remember last week, right? Paul and Barnabas, they're like besties in the ministry. Paul was like, hey, we're going to go. Barnabas says, hey, let's take John Mark. And Paul's like, no, man, he bailed on us once. I'm not going to have it again. Love him. Commission him in the Lord. But we're going this way. This is Acts 16. And so as they're going about distributing the letter, like sharing with them what God spoke to them, they find a young guy named Timothy. So who is Timothy? Timothy's a man in the Bible who God used in a great way, right? We see that he met Jesus maybe around Acts 14:20. This is where Paul's on his missionary journey out preaching, says that in Acts 14, verse 20, but when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up, entered the city. On the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. Speculated that's about the time that he met Jesus. We see that he was a man of godly reputation. It says from Lystra to Iconium, that's some 20 miles apart, right? That's like from here to like West Valley. There's a spread of time and space where Timothy just had this good reputation among the church in these two cities. Like pause for a moment. Like that's what I just want for you and I. that when people interact with you as Church of the Valley, and I'm out and about my day, I'm sitting in Alpha Coffee, and somebody's like, oh yeah, so-and-so works with me. Oh yeah, they go to Church of the Valley. Man, that's just a good dude. Or she's awesome, right? Like good reputation, godly character. He's Paul's spiritual son, and he's Paul's co-laborer in the gospel. Now, here's the interesting thing about Timothy in his life, right? He might have met Christ through Paul's ministry, but he grew up in a household where mama feared God. We don't know all the extent of Timothy's dad. We don't know if he was dead at the time. We don't know if he was irreligious. We don't know if he was just a passive dad, right? Like he just grew up in one of those homes where mom went to church and dad's like, no, I'm going to sit on the couch, watch football, and drink beer. But Timothy grows up with a godly mom and a godly grandmother. Turn to 2 Timothy verse 1 through 5 for a second. 2 Timothy 1, 5. Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Here's the reality of this. As for some of you moms in the room, right, like on the surface, you look like this is kind of the Eminem joke in reference, like you look calm and ready, but on the inside, you're like, man, I don't know if I'm doing good enough. I want to encourage you moms, especially those of you with adult kids, and you're looking back on the last 18, 20 years, and you're like, man, like if I would have done more, you have no idea the prayers that you are praying for your children right now and the impact that it's going to make on them. Like you have no idea the work that God is doing in you and through you right now. Right, here's Timothy, good man, strong reputation, passive dad, godly mom and dad, meets Paul, meets Jesus, and all not just because of Paul, but because of the prayers and the tears of his own mom. So if you're a mama in here, I don't know why I say mama, sounds kind of cool, sounds kind of weird all at the same time. Mama, don't you ever, ever, ever stop praying for your kids. And don't you ever think that their success and failure is contingent on you. For some of you moms right now, and this applies to you as dads as well, for some of you moms, right, you think you have failed miserably because of the decisions of your child. Guess what? You're not that powerful. You can't take credit for all the great things they do, and you can't take blame when they walk away from the Lord. Like you have to remind yourself, like your calling is to be faithful and preach the gospel into their hearts and pray like crazy, because there's a moment in time which hopefully, right, Luke 15 happens. They come to their senses and come back to Jesus. So you can't take credit for all the great things they do, and you can't go into despair when they don't do well. And kids, where's all my kids in the room? As basically every single one of us at this point, right? Like you're still a child, you're just 47 years old. Hey, maybe your mom has a lot more going on inside her than you realize. Hey, maybe there's some internal struggles that she's feeling like she's failing more than you think she's a bad mom. And maybe your mama's doing the best she can with what she knows. Here's Timothy. His mom, Eunice, says she don't know anything other than the fact that God could do something. Like you think about the audacity of her mom, right? Some guy named Paul's coming in, man. He's like slinging the gospel. And he's like, hey, I want to take your teenage son with me. Where are we going? We don't know where the Spirit leads us, right? You got to think about the faith of her. Kids, don't be so hard on your moms. She's doing the best she can with what she knows. And she probably, in her mind, if she were to be brutally honest with you, she would say, hey, here's the things I wish I was doing. Dads, same applies to you. Like, I don't think you've actually messed up so much till their lives are destroyed. And there's the beauty of the gospel in your repentance and confession. Hey, I'm trying the best I can with what I got, and I'm never going to get this right. But this side of heaven, would you just allow me grace? This is why we also want you to know, right? Like, this is why I make a big, big deal about what we're doing in Valley Kids. Because I need you to know, Valley Kids ain't babysitting. We don't do childcare around this church. We do childcare when we're doing events. But what we do every Sunday is we are partnering with you. And we're coming alongside you as moms and dads and saying, hey, we know it's hard. We know that it's a struggle. We know that you wish you were doing better in this. And all our job is to do every single week is come alongside you and lock arms with you and help you in the discipleship of your kids. Same thing with Valley students, right? Like, I'm at this point in my time with my kids, like I got teenage kids. I'm not cool like I was when they were five. You know what this means is I need grown men and grown women to come alongside my kids because they're going to ask questions to you. They're going to talk with you about stuff that they ain't going to talk about with dad. That's what we do around here, right? So don't you ever stop praying. I will say this over and over and over again, that who you raise is far more important than who you reach. And it's a both and, it's not an either or. But for some of you, what you're doing in your homes right now is you're breaking generational cycles of sin and despair, and you're starting new legacies in your home. So he's a good man, well spoken of. Paul saw him, though, as a spiritual son in the faith. This is where you see references like 1 Corinthians 4:17, 1 Timothy 1:2, Philippians 2:22. This is where discipling relationships begins, my friends. This is where you and I get to look at each other and say, how can we make more disciples? This is when you think about discipleship here in terms of what Paul's doing. He's like, hey, I'm not just going to be giving you information, but I'm going to pull you alongside me as a son. Here's where we as a church family could stand in the gap for the single moms of our church, right? Like, I know you're not allowed to say this as a pastor. Like, you're not allowed to say, I got favorites. Every pastor has favorites. Let's just be honest here. I got some favorites. One of my favorite kids in this church is Mercy's daughter, Teddy. Don't care what you think. Don't care what you say. She's my favorite. You want your kid to be my favorite? We'll make your kid be a lot cuter. Just saying. But every time I see Teddy, I just get down on her level and I just hug her and I'm just like, hey, I'm for you. And in my mind, I'm praying prayers over her. Not that I would be a replacement for her father. She has a dad. But for me to just stand in the gap alongside these people in our church, you get to do that, my friends. Some of you are like, man, I'm only 20 years old. I don't know what to do. Grow up and be a man and see where there's a need around you and come alongside somebody and say, hey, this might be a little awkward and I don't even know how to explain this, but it seems like you're struggling with this. Can I just help? This is Paul looking at a spiritual son in the faith. So the question is, who are you discipling? How are you proactively engaging new Christians? How are you stepping outside of your comfort zone and stepping into the gap for others? Here's the challenge for you. Is you need to just start talking to people. Like every single Sunday, there are people here brand new to the faith that you could come alongside and say, hey, man, don't really know your story, but hey, you know when pastor said, close your eyes, bow your head, well, I didn't do that, and I saw you raise your hand, and I just want to know, how can I serve you? Like, that's what I would love for this church to do, to be that proactive, and I'd be like, I don't know what to do. I don't know who to disciple. Man, pray and ask the Lord to show you that one person. It's one of my worst nightmares as a pastor, is when people tell me, like, hey, I came to church and no one ever talked to me. But I passed by all these people and they just ignored me. Let me give some grace to that crowd because for some of you, you're like that person. Nobody ever talks to me. Well, you came in 26 minutes late and as I was closing down the sermon, you beeline it out of here. Like, you can't expect much. But what would happen is if every single one of you walked in this room and you're like, God, who can I encourage? Who can I pull along the side and be like, hey, man, saw that you just got married. Haven't got this figured out myself, but I would love to help you in this. Paul saw Timothy as a spiritual son, but he also saw Timothy as his co-laborer in the gospel. You think about a life that this dude had no clue of. Here comes Paul, and he's like, hey, Timothy, you're going to come with me. Where are we going? I don't know. We're going to wait for the Holy Spirit. But then on the backside of Timothy's life, look at what he got to see. He got to co-author with Paul, 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians. Like, that's some cool stuff, my friends. Because Paul saw in Timothy what Timothy probably didn't see in himself. Who are you co-laboring with? Because disciple making is not just sitting across the table from somebody and say, hey, here's all the information you need to know. But it's saying, hey, here's what you need to know and how you get to do it. Right? Like this is what I'm doing even like our own men's group. Get to travel a lot, get to do some fun stuff. But in that, like we got a young dude in our crew and I'm like, hey man, you're in charge next week. What? I'm like, yeah, figure it out. Open up the Bible, get these dudes to pray, and then think how to do it better next time. Right? It's just easy discipleship. This is what it could look like for you to leverage your passions for the glory of God, my friends. Like all the things that you're excited about in this life aren't by accident. And everything that you have in your passions, use that to the glory of God and the advancement of the gospel. I'm just trying to do that every single day. Maybe you're on guest services. Just figure out a way to say, hey, come stand beside me today. What are we doing? Well, you're going to shake people's hands today. Well, I don't know how to do that. It's easy. It's like this. Welcome. Hey, join me on prayer team. Well, how? I don't know. We're just going to stand in the back. When people come back to pray, we're just going to put a hand on their shoulder and say, God, would you move in their life? Valley Kids, same thing. Groups, find somebody within your group and say, hey, you're going to co-labor in the gospel with me. Verse 3. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Why? Because Acts 15, we realized, we said, hey, the Gentiles don't have to do these things. Why is Paul doing this with Timothy, though? Because you have to see, right? Like when you look at Jewish law, that a child born of a Jewish mom but a Greek dad was considered Jewish, but the Jewish mom couldn't usurp her husband's Greek background. And so this is why I never went through the procedure. So we're wondering why. Now, hey, out of a grown man, you don't think Timothy is like, hey, Paul, man, this letter that we're sharing, hey, man, I want this to apply to me too, bro. Why did Timothy do this? It's because Timothy understood the gospel, that his life was not his own, and he wanted to like remove any obstacle that would be in the way of the Jews in the cities in which they would visit. So Paul and Timothy are going about preaching the gospel, and now we have Timothy that's like, hey, whatever it takes to reach one more, I'll go through it. Right? He's a grown man at this point. He could have argued with Paul and be like, hey man, we're under a new covenant. But what Timothy's heart was in the text, as much as I could understand it, was like, hey, it's going to be an obstacle if I'm not fully all in on this thing. I don't have to do this in order to be a Christian. I don't have to do this in order to please God, but I want to do this because I'm laying myself down for the sake of the Jews. You have to understand, as the gospel's going through the book of Acts, from Acts 13 into Acts 16 here, as they're traveling out towards Asia and Europe, what we got to understand is that maybe folks that far away from Jerusalem might not yet have heard about Jesus as the Messiah yet. And Paul knew that he couldn't have a travel companion. He couldn't have a companion with him that would be a potential obstacle to getting a voice at the table among the Jews. So this, to me, just speaks to the core value of our church, that we do whatever it takes to reach one more, that you and I are just going to have this mentality, right? It's just a Philippians 2 mentality, that we're going to humble ourselves and count others more significant than ourselves. Timothy's going to go through the procedure in order to say, hey, you know what? The Jews that we're trying to reach, they are far more important than my own comfort. We do whatever it takes. What's your next step in that? Like for some of us, we just got to let go of our past. Like for some of us, we're just too consumed with looking back. And we're looking back to what God used to do. We're looking back to where we came from. We're looking back on all God's past acts of grace. And we're missing what's right in front of us. For some of us, our next step of this is just to be available. To look at your schedule and say, hey, what are some things that just aren't going to help me advance the gospel? For some of you, it's like we said weeks ago, man, just joining the serve team. Like, hey, like I'm going to contribute here. For some of you, that whatever it takes mentality might be, I just need to start giving to fund the mission of God here. You know how many things that are in the hearts of the staff and the elders that we would love to do, but it just costs money to do, and we're like, hey, we don't want to do anything unwise, but we'd rather our church just be marked by generosity. So that way, every time there's a project or there's an idea or a hire we want to make, we're like, hey, let's go ahead and do it, because we are generous. For some of us, the whatever it takes mentality might just be to change the way you think. Here's the reality about most lead pastors, and especially if you want insight to my head, if you just want to know what goes on in my head and heart all the time, it's I know every shortcoming that we have right now. I know every problem that we have. Like as I lead our church, I'm always looking in my head at all the things we're doing. There's some great things we're doing, and there's some things that you guys are like, man, I'm really frustrated about this. And it's like you come to me and you're like, hey, I got this issue with the church, or I see this problem. Man, you want to know the best ways that you could serve around here? It's like, hey, I saw this, and here's the solution for it. Hey, I saw that there's this need in the church. How do I go about meeting it? You would bless my heart in so many ways. Because when you come to me, you're like, hey, you know what's the issue? And I'm like, yeah, I could probably name you 25 of them. Hey, you know why we're not doing that? I'm like, yeah, no. I mean, this is what it means when we say, do whatever it takes to reach one more. Because I'm telling you, friends, there is such a sense of anticipation in my heart right now for what God's doing. Like, I literally get a front row seat into the lives of so many of you. And for you to tell me what God is doing. When I travel all across the city and I talk to other pastors and church leaders, and I'm just seeing us walk in the fruits and the blessings and the benefits of what others have labored and prayed for, it's pretty remarkable. It's pretty exciting. It's pretty exciting when you start sharing the gospel with people and they respond. It's pretty remarkable when you see God get a hold of somebody and God begin to transform their lives. I want us to grow more in our expectation of that versus apathy of it. I want you to look around this room for a moment and just look at every empty chair. And don't worry, we got more chairs, so it's awesome. I almost was going to text Devin and be like, roll out them chairs so we could see how many empty chairs we got. But I want you to look at every empty chair. And just right now in your own mind and heart, like just say a prayer over that chair. That there would be in your hearts a sense that you would beg and pester the Lord. That on every Sunday there wouldn't be an empty chair. Because every empty chair is just a missed opportunity, my friends. It's a missed opportunity for your one more to hear Christ. Every empty chair represents somebody in our city that could be here alongside you. But apathy and cynicism and like being jaded will stop us from praying those kinds of prayers. Even as I've told you that some of you are like, whatever, we've tried that before. They're not going to show up. But what happens when your one more actually shows up and you're surprised by the grace of God? Like, I'm just praying, and maybe this is just my silliness. Maybe even my own silliness, that I'm praying Acts 16:5, and they increased in numbers daily. And I'm praying that it would make us so uncomfortable that there would be a Sunday where you're like, man, I just had to sit on the floor because all my friends were showing up. Or I had to, like, get up out of my seat because there were people trying to find a place around here. That's my prayer. And sometimes God answers them, doesn't he? But then other times, what does God do? Redirects every plan you had for your life. That's Acts 16, verse 6 through 10. Read it with me. It says, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, and having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, they had came up to Mysia. And they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing Mysia, they went to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Has your life ever been redirected by the Lord? Have you ever had one of those moments where you're like, I thought my life was going in this direction, and then for some reason, the Lord kept closing doors, shutting opportunities, and then here I am in this new space, had no idea this was my life. Like, if you want to know if your life is being marked by one of great faith, that's what you say. Talked with a buddy the other day, just moved to Utah, and he's like, man, isn't this crazy? Crazy. I'm like, you know what's crazier to me at this point? It's people who never take a step of faith, but people who just sit comfortable and get more and more cozy. Now, I'm not saying that you just got to be like, all right, PB said, God, do something crazy for the Lord, selling everything, moving to Africa. If God calls you that, go for it. But maybe the step of faith is just getting out of your comfort zone on some things that you're afraid of. You know, the fear of rejection keeps us from so many opportunities. Sometimes God will redirect your life. Here's your point, is that your willingness to go where God redirects you may be the reason someone gets saved. Like, how about that for some encouragement? That your yielding and pivoting to where the Holy Spirit's leading you might lead to the salvation of one or the salvation of many. Like, God will often redirect your life and you have no clue why. Paul and Timothy, they set out for Asia, but the Holy Spirit stopped them and redirected them towards Europe. It says that they're in the region of Phrygia and Galatia, and the Holy Spirit said no. They went to Mysia and they tried to go to Bithynia, and God said no again. And they ended up in Troas, not the original plan. But what did they do? They just waited. Why did God stop them? In the exact moment, if you just read Acts 16 and read right there, you'd be like, I have no clue why. If you're like one of those people like, well, I read ahead to Acts 16, verse 11 through 18, I'll give you the answer. Like, that's always what's going to happen. Why did God stop them? It's because God had to redirect them to another place to preach the gospel. That will be the next 2.5 chapters. But it's sometimes in that exact moment. And when I'm talking about the exact moment, I'm talking about when you read Acts 16, the exact moment in between, they had been forbidden and a vision appeared. Like, in that little moment of time in history in Paul's life, it is the moment in which we have to see that God does some of his greatest work. Like, we tend to think the greatest work of Paul's ministry here is when he goes on, he just starts preaching, meets Lydia, preaches the gospel, goes and like does all this great work. But sometimes it's in that little exact moment where God redirects your entire life plan. He closes opportunities and we begin to have the most difficulty there, don't we? I could look back on my life in every no and not now and be like, okay, God, how did I miss this? And God's like, no, you're missing the point of this moment right here. It's in these moments where you find yourself in what Henry Blackaby would refer to as the moments when God himself invites you to work with him, which is going to cause you to have a crisis of belief. It's in those moments, right? Here's Paul. They're like, hey, we're going to Asia. And God's like, nope. Okay, then we try to go there. God's like, nope. And they have to just stop and pause and say, okay, Lord, where? And it's in these moments that you've probably had where it was a crisis of faith, not so much like, man, do I believe in God, but do I believe that God's doing something? Where is he showing me to go? What is he telling me to do? How is he telling me to do all these things? It's in those moments where Henry Blackaby will say you have a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. The internal struggle of faith. Do I trust God on this? As best as I know how, as best as I think this is what's next. And then the external action, well, I'm going to step out in faith. God, you have to show up. Because here's the deals. Whenever God calls you to join him, it's always going to demand a response that stretches you beyond what you think you could accomplish in your own strength. That's faith. That's where it gets exciting. Most of our lives are boring, not because we're like doing what the world says to spice up the life. Most of our lives are boring is because we're just not actually taking steps of faith to trust in God. Like, I remember talking to people all the time. I'm like, man, just move to Salt Lake in Utah. Well, there's this, this, and this. And I'm like, that's not your issue. That's the Lord's issue to figure out. It's like, well, the cost of living is so astronomically high. And I'm like, yeah, it's just the cost of doing business, bro. But God will provide abundantly over and over again. Don't act surprised if you're living by great faith, that as you're telling stories of your life, if there's just this subtle theme throughout it over and over again. Hey, I thought this is what I was going to do. I thought this is what my life was going to look like, but God had other plans. I thought this is what I was going to be doing with my whole life. I thought this is how things were going to go. I remember verbatimly, right, driving in the car with Josh Opp, Chris Longley, and Wes Shelton. And Josh Opp says, so how long do you think you're going to be here? I'm like, well, before COVID, I would have gave you a 30-year plan. Today, I don't even know. I don't even know anymore how to like wrestle with the Lord on these things. But I just said, I think this is what's next for me. Here's how God had other plans. There will be moments in your life where you thought they were going in this direction, and then the Holy Spirit just does something, puts a new affection in your heart. Well, what do you do in those moments? Because if you're like me, you tend to like start to freak out and go into a downward spiral of doom and despair. Rather than be like, you know what? Like, God's got this figured out. God's already in the details of this thing. It's just when you take a moment, you pause and you breathe and you just cry to the Lord. Okay, Lord, what's my next step? And then you turn to Scripture. Psalm 119, 105. For your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You know what I want God to do with that? As you ever see a 100K lumen flashlight, right? Like you can literally burn stuff with it. It's so bright. That's what I want. And I want God to just like, I think that's what it'd sound like. But often it's just this little flicker of a light, and it's just one little step at a time. And God's just like, hey, just trust me with this one little step, this one little step here, right? And trust my word and the power of the Holy Spirit. You got to start learning to just enjoy the process of following God. Because how many of us just love the destination, right? Right? Like, I love just getting to the end of something. But man, as I look at what's going on in Acts 16 here, Paul, Silas, Timothy, they're like, where are we going, Lord? Where are we going? Just wait. And I'm going to redirect you to here. You got to enjoy that process. And you got to remember that God is and was present in every step of the journey. Not just when they got to Philippi, not just when they got to Corinth. God was with them the entire time. How many of you have ever hiked Mount Olympus? Right? Like my 16-year-old Martin Luther King day, he's like, I'm waking up at 3:30, we're going to hike Mount Olympus. And I'm like, bro, you could sleep in today. And he's like, no, we're cooler than that. But what do you remember on these hikes? It's rarely the memories that you share when you get to the top. It looks great on Instagram. You like to share the peak of the event. But what do you remember? It's those moments along the journey where you're like, hey, man, this is a dumb idea. Like, we should be in bed right now. Or, hey, like, your friend, like, you kind of knew you shouldn't have brought him, but they're like, it's just kind of one that's like, man, I can't really tell him no because he's already, like, offended by some things. We just got to bring him anyways. And there's moments where you're like, hey, I want to just, like, put hands on the student, throw him down the hill instead. It's in those moments where you're angry and anxious, but God's just, like, working in those things. It's when you're going up the mountain and you're like, we can't make it. We're going to die. It's all in those moments that make when you get to the top destination, you're like, man, that was awesome. This view's great, but what got us here was even more awesome. You got to start enjoying those things. And those things are when God says no and not right now. And those things become his best gifts to you, my friends. And like, this is just my life here. 2002, I get saved, called to ministry. Didn't know what that meant, so I was like, I'm just going to go be a kindergarten teacher. Don't know why, that's just what I thought it would be cool to do. Pastor was like, you should go to Bible college. So I was like, okay. 2004, I meet Brittany. She's getting her degree in missions, right? She's like determined. She's like, don't date me or don't talk to me unless you want to be on the mission field. And I was like, I don't want to move to Africa. I was like, so maybe I'm just going to do whatever it takes to reach one more, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to get her to marry me. I was like, how do you feel about church planting? She compromised her conviction. She's like, ah, that's good enough. That kind of falls in the category of missions. We had no idea. We had no idea. I just looked at a map and I was like, where are the most unreached places in the world? Some reason we thought we were moving to Indonesia. Just were like, we're just going to go there. Never really explored it because I was like, man, I heard people die there. And I was like, don't want to die. I like living. 2007, we think we're going to plant a church one day. Let's go explore New York City. Let's go to Brooklyn. We go there on a trip with some people and the Lord is like, nope, this isn't it. This might be it, but it's not going to be with them. And there's this moment where we're like, man, what are we thinking? Go to Vancouver, Canada. Go there, and I'm like, I like sushi, and I like mountains, and I like coffee. This seems like a great place to live. God's like, this isn't it. So then all of a sudden, we put Austin on the map for some reason, don't know why. What does God do? Knows, redirects all these things. We end up planting a church in Jacksonville, Florida, the one place I did not want to go. God's like, here you go. Pastor there, 2020. Come to Salt Lake City. Had no clue as we were driving. I'm like, man, somebody needs to plant some churches here. Somebody needs to like move here. God's like, how about you? And I'm like, no. 2021, take the kids here. I'm a very visual and experiential guy. So I'm like, I just got to go there and be there, right? I remember vividly like driving up to the hillside in Draper, overlooking the entire city and just praying that God would breathe on this place. And I just remember sitting there walking, getting back in the car, and it was like the Lord sold us. And I don't think God like speaks to me directly, just like what I felt. It's not a yes right now. It's not a no. It's just a not yet. And then all of a sudden what happens, right? Like Florida, we lived in our own like little world here. Some of y'all lived in California and you were like, man, what's it like there? What's freedom look like, right? Had to carry our church through COVID. Just had to do this thing. Had to raise up leaders in our church. Had to rebuild all these things. And then 2023, I'm sitting in the Dominican Republic, right? Sounds a lot fancier than it was. It was not that fancy. I'm sitting there and they're like, we're going to build a house in 3 days. Okay, cool. And then the girl has the audacity. She's like, we all love Jesus. So after we like do manual labor for 87 hours, we're going to sit on the roof and talk about our feelings and do Bible study. And I'm like, horrible pastor in this moment. I'm like, that sounds miserable. Don't want to do that. But I was like, you know what? I need to get over myself. I sit on this rooftop in the DR. She says, open up to Luke chapter 10, verse 2. For the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And I text Brittany and I'm like, I don't know what the Dominican Republic has to do with this, but we need to talk about Salt Lake City again. 2023. 2024. Wow, we actually did this thing. Right? Like you guys were crazy and you're like, hey man, we don't really have any good options. You're probably the best thing. So how about it? Wes was like, I'm tired of preaching and just, you do it. I'm just kidding. That's not what happened. And here we are, 2026. Every bit of God's story, just in my life, you have the same one that you could trace back year after year after year. Decision made. Good, bad, everything in between. The Lord's knows, the Lord's yeses, the Lord's not yet, not right now. All of these things where the Lord has just redirected us. Why? To come to prepare us for this one particular moment at 11:11 on 3:15, 2026, to stand in this moment. It's crazy. It's pretty mind-blowing when you think about it. But here's how the Lord just works. Because you have to remember that all of your ministry is always tethered to a who and a where. Like, this is just what God does. Paul yielded and pivoted. And what you're going to see next week is there's always a who. Lydia, right? Wealthy businesswoman, Asian woman. Wish she was one of my aunts, right? She would have been funding a lot of this stuff for us. She's just sitting by the river. Her heart has been prepared, get saved. Immediately, she's like, hey, would you come to our house and start a church here? You see the slave girl, right? She's being exploited by some really bad, sinful men, and the Lord sets her free and saves her. Then you get the Philippian jailer, right? Because of that, like you're going to see in the text here, that slave girl gets healed. The people that were like exploiting her didn't like it, so they called the cops. Paul and Barnabas are in jail. The Philippian jailer there is this man who sees in the jail that Paul and them are gone. And what does he do? He grabs a sword. He's about to kill himself. And Paul's like, don't do that. He gets saved. His whole household gets saved. That's the who. And then we see the core team. You want to talk about some crazy stories in a core team? Here's this rich Asian woman, the slave girl, who is just like set free from being possessed. This jailer, he's like, man, I was about to kill myself, but God saved all of us, and now we're launching the church in Philippi. This is where you got to think, right? The 500 gospel conversations, it's not just this gimmicky wall display. It's not just this thing where like, hey, that's kind of cute. Every single peg in that wall has a name and a family and an eternity. And you think about that's the who, and it's the where. Like if you're in Salt Lake City right now and you're a Christian, this is your mission field. This is where God has called you, and he has strategically placed all of you and all of us on certain streets, in certain neighborhoods, in certain hobbies, in certain passions for the reason of the who and the where. Because look at Acts 16, verse 18, Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth. Five New Testament letters to churches that would not exist if Paul told the Lord, I'm going to Asia. God's like, you're not going to Asia, you're going to Europe. You want rice, but I'm giving you some pasta instead. I don't know, I just clicked. I say all that because our household is all we eat is rice. It's the half Asian in me. You need to start praying right now. Because everything we're doing as a church, like in my own heart, as I think about what God's called us here, is I just keep looking towards the next 4 or 5 years. I said last week, 2026, we're going to be a praying church. We're going to be sharing the gospel. And we're clarifying leadership and organization. Why? Because my hope is that in 2030, on a stage in our church, because it's not going to be this little stage, it's going to be another stage in this room. I'm hoping in the year 2030, we're just like, hey, look at, here's who God raised up, and here's the team in which God is assembled, and here's the city in our state that they're going to go to. Because we actually believe the mission and vision of what we set out to do, that God would bring gospel awakening to all of Utah. And here's the thing, because some of you are like me and you get pessimistic. You're like, well, what if he doesn't do it? I don't care. Like what if we don't see it? All I know is what it's going to do for me is provoke me to live a life that's just constantly praying, constantly sharing as if God can. And if he doesn't do it, guess what? It might not be about us. But he might do in our prayers today where we're like, we are going to be so full of faith to just go and step into the impossible that, man, that's going to lay foundation for the saints behind us. Because our church isn't about us today, but it's about generations from now heralding the gospel. And what if we might dare to say that, man, what if God does answer the prayers? And what if we're just thinking through, I mean, we have too many church planters now. We don't know what to do with them. We have too many people that are trying to move here to be on mission with us. Praise God for that. And if he doesn't, he doesn't. I'm not as concerned with that as much as I am for me and my own heart to see how is God working. Because when we start to join him in what he's doing, you'll find yourself doing ministry you never thought you'd do. If you would have asked me, 2 weeks ago, 10 years ago, that all of a sudden my family would be University of Utah, like Red Rocks fans, that I would be sitting at a gymnastics meet, hanging out with parents, that I would be like being mom and dad to a bunch of college kids, I would have told you, you're crazy. But here we are. Where is God working? Who is the people in your life? You need to start putting names to these things. Who's the Timothy in your life? Who are the Lydias? Who are the Philippian jailers? Where is the Spirit of God closing some doors in your life and opening up new opportunities for you? So I said we're a praying church, so that's just what we're going to do in response, is we are just going to pray. And every time I say that we're going to pray, this is what it doesn't mean. Well, PB, he's going to pray for us, and I'm just going to sit here quietly. No, I'm going to give you direction on how to pray, and you're going to pray either in your chair, you're either going to get on your knees before the Lord, you're going to go to our prayer team in the back, or you're going to rally some people around you and say, hey, I need you to pray with me. But here's the four things that I want you to pray. It is number one, just rejoice for a moment. Just rejoice in the way God has redirected your life. Like for some of you, there's a lot right now. There's a lot of heaviness in that. You're like, man, my life just looks completely different than I thought it would 5 years ago or 10 years ago. But praise God for it. Two, you need to pray with anticipation here. You need to look ahead. You need to look ahead at what God wants to do. Three, you need to just ask God, where are you working? Who around me are you at work in their life? Where are you at work in this city, and how can I join you with it? And then fourth, a prayer of commitment. God, we're going to do whatever it takes to reach one more. We're going to lay aside our preferences. We're going to lay aside our opinions. We're going to lay aside our embarrassments for the sake of the cross. Yeah, you know what's just funny about God's plan? It is what my wife... And don't get mad at me for this. She did not grow up a runner at all. And right now, she is the assistant track coach for distance runners. And for some of you, you're like, well, they didn't have any other better options. Like, she's not a runner. I'm not saying that to insult her. I'm just saying, like, she'd say the same. She's like, I'm not a runner. But her friend was like, I really like hanging out with you. And I don't know why. But we're just in each other's lives. And this person's one of Brittany's one mores. And Brittany's like, okay, so you're going to pay me to try to pretend I know about running so I can share the gospel with you? Sign me up. Why? Whatever it takes. You know, whatever it takes. You know, we laugh about these things. We joke about what God is doing in our family. We're sitting there, and I was like, babe, what's more crazy to you, the fact that we uprooted our lives and moved across country, or the fact that you're the assistant long-distance track coach right now? Like, what is God doing in this? I'm just going to do whatever it takes to reach one more. Because I said before, you have no idea what's on the other side of your obedience today. You have no idea how God is going to answer the prayers that you're about to pray. So would you stand to your feet? Would you bow your head? And I'm just going to say a quick prayer for you. And then the band, before we jump back in song, is just going to give you space to pray those four things. Father, would you have your way in this moment for your glory? In Jesus' name, amen.